Please be seated. I'd like to begin this morning by talking about the experience of power. And in particular, the experience of people exercising power over us. We've all experienced this, and perhaps most intimately in the family, spouses and parents. Sometimes at the end of life, our children exercise power over us. We also have bosses, doctors, teachers, pastors, who at least try to exercise authority over certain aspects of our lives. And for some of us, this has been good. We come from wonderful homes. Our parents shielded us, supported us. Our bosses and pastors have wanted us to flourish. Power has been used for good. Some of us have had a very different experience. Our homes were fractured. Our bosses have made our lives miserable. Our pastors have misused their authority. If that's the case, we may be a bit reluctant to come under it. We may be very suspicious of subjecting ourselves to the authority of another person. I say this because today we are asked to do just that. It's Christ the King Sunday, a day the church asks us to celebrate and consider the Lord Jesus as the King of the universe. That Christ is King is a confession as old as Christianity itself. But the feast day, Christ the King, is actually quite new. It began in the 1920s as a kind of bulwark against the ideologies rampant in the time that made humankind and not God the most powerful force in the universe. Think of National Socialism, fascism, communism. Ideologies which, by the way, are just as rampant today. Well, here's what Pope Pius XI envisioned when he instituted this Christian holiday. By meditating upon the truths of Christ the King, the faithful will gain much strength and courage. If to Christ our Lord is given all power, if all people purchased by his blood are by right subjected to his dominion, then it must be clear that not one of our faculties is exempt from his empire. He must reign in our minds. He must reign in our wills. He must reign in our hearts. He must reign in our bodies. Now let me ask you a question. Is that good news? Is it good news that Christ is King? And that not one of our faculties is to be exempt from his empire? Well, our answer to that question might depend on how we've experienced power in the past. If we still bear the wounds of its abuse, if we've never had an authority figure fight for us, then it may be difficult to celebrate Christ the King in any meaningful way. Well, our two readings describe what kind of a king Jesus is. They detail what he does as king and what he expects as king. And we're going to look at each reading and consider each question in turn. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask you, Spirit of God, to address us in God's name. Lord, we open your word to enter your field of activity. Publish in our hearts the knowledge of God. Amen. Well, our first lesson is from the book of Ezekiel. Many of you know that we, Anglican Christians, share a common lectionary, a three-year cycle of prescribed readings on Sunday, with Roman Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran, and Methodist Christians. It's called the Revised Common Lectionary. Well, this is one of only two readings from the book of Ezekiel prescribed in that entire three-year cycle. That was just a throwaway, but it does make you think. Who was Ezekiel? Well, Ezekiel was a prophet who spoke to a community forced from its home. In the 6th century BC, God judged his people through the Babylonian Empire. They destroyed God's temple, they ransacked Jerusalem, and they carted off its population back to Babylon. Ezekiel was one of those exiles, and he brought God's word to them, explaining God's judgment and promising a day of restoration. Our passage is one of hope. God's judgment is past. It was a day of clouds and thick darkness that left Israel scattered like a sheep without a shepherd. God promises to bring them back. God promises to restore them. The hungry will be fed. The thirsty will drink. The injured will be healed. When Dan read that passage, did any of you notice the repetition of the first person? I myself will search for my sheep. I will bring them back. I will rescue them. I will feed them. It underscores God's personal, his intention to personally intervene. And it's a wonderful picture of how God has worked so personally in our lives. We're told who this agent of redemption will be in the final two verses of the text. I will set up over Israel one shepherd, my servant David. He shall be the prince among them. David lived hundreds of years before Ezekiel. God is not promising that David will somehow rise from the dead and resume his rule. God is saying that David is the source from whom the shepherd will come. God is promising that a son of David will rescue God's people. It's a promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our shepherd king. This is one way the text speaks to us today. What kind of a king is Jesus? He's the kind of king who will fight for you, the kind of king who will bind up your wounds, the kind of king who will sustain you when you're weak. He's all powerful. He's the king of the universe. But you can trust him to use his power for good. It reminds me of the great description of Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good, and he's the king." Well, our gospel lesson shifts from focusing on what the king does to what the king expects. And it's the final question in our current sermon series. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? The question comes at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. It's Luke's complement to the Sermon on the Mount. It's essentially a call to heed Jesus' word, to embrace his teaching, to erase any divide between what we say and what we do. Imagine, the Lord says, two houses, two different trajectories of spiritual life. One house, one person, is built upon the union of desire and discipline. Their intentions manifest themselves in behavior. It's someone who comes to Jesus, listens to his teaching, and then actually starts to do what Jesus says. This house, this type of person, is in a solid position to withstand life's trials. Following Jesus stabilizes all of our life. It sets us upon a rock. That's one house. The other house rests on a different foundation. It's built on another form of spirituality. It's fervent and emotional. Lord, Lord, it calls in prayer, but it lacks follow through. It's prayer without obedience, and so it's prayer without substance. And because truth isn't integrated with life, Jesus' word doesn't take root. And here, we run the risk of breaking down in the midst of trial. When the floods sweep down against us, we may collapse into a heap of ruins. Well, let's formulate this teaching in the terms that we're using today. What does the King, the Lord Jesus, expect of us? He expects our love, our loyalty, and he expects that love and loyalty to translate into obedience. In a word, Jesus wants us to do what he tells us to do. This is not as simple as it sounds, and we need God's help. We need to put ourselves in the places where God communicates his grace. God speaks to us in the hearing and reading of God's word. God nourishes us as we worship with his people. God seals us in freedom through the sacraments. God stretches us through disciplines like prayer and service and giving. That's how you grow in your obedience to Jesus. You put yourself in the places where God is. I've heard a lot of people say things like, you know, God really spoke to me through that scripture passage. Or going on that retreat changed my life. I saw the Lord's face in the people that I was serving at the Mission of St. Luke's. In contrast, I've never heard anyone say, my desire for God has grown by surfing the internet. Or, I've become more spiritually mature because I watch a lot of sports. And that indicts me more than anyone else. It's not a question of right or wrong, of course, but it is a question of, are we putting ourselves in the places where God has promised to be? Well, regardless of where we are spiritually, I think well, at least I would hope, that we all find ourselves at least a bit convicted by Jesus' question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? It's a direct address, not to godless people out there, but to fledgling disciples in here. And we do ourselves a disservice if we reduce this kingdom directive into moralism, simply doing the right types of behaviors. God's agenda for our lives is radical. It goes to the root of our being, exposing the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Well, I hope you are beginning to appreciate the tension that our two readings create. We have a great king. We have a king whose will it is to bring the divided and enslaved nations of the earth under his gracious rule. But we, his subjects, don't do, at least we don't fully do, what he expects of us. Where does that leave us? Well, let's return to our Old Testament lesson. I think there's a twist in that story that may help resolve this impasse. I think it's relatively easy for us to identify with the sheep that Ezekiel describes, people who are the victims of bad shepherding. We've been scattered, lost, and hurt. Thank God for Christ our King, who rescues us. That is absolutely true. But to stop there is not to tell the whole story, is it? For when the Son of David did come, the shepherd that God sent, did we not reject him? Did we not say, "Who made you a judge and ruler over us?" We're not just the victims of bad shepherds. We carry in our hearts seeds of evil. We are, in some sense, the bad shepherds. Jesus was despised, a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. What does Isaiah 53 say? Like a sheep led to the slaughter, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are not innocent people who have happened to stumble into a little bit of trouble. We have blood on our hands, and we are without excuse. But it is here, precisely at this point, when all we can do is cast ourselves upon the mercy of God, that the hope of this text really shines through. God promised to care and restore the forsaken lambs. God promised to bring them home. That promise was fulfilled when Israel returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. But that, brothers and sisters, was only a foreshadowing of the return of the faithful Israelite, Jesus Christ. He returned from the exile of the grave. In the resurrection, the sacrificial lamb triumphed over every enemy, even sin and death. And here's the good news. He did not die to suffer the consequences of his transgressions. but to bear the weight of ours. And he was raised not for his own good, but for our justification, that we would be secured and salvaged and fed and healed by being reconciled to the Father. What kind of a king is Jesus? He's the kind of king who's willing to die for his rebellious subjects. The kind of king who rules with scarred hands and a wounded side. So he does expect our obedience, but he's made a way for us to be loyal without it. Submitting to anyone's reign is profoundly out of fashion. It sounds regressive. It may even sound threatening. Well, I hope you realize that the king that we celebrate today is utterly unlike any other. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that Christ the King is a relatively new holiday, but that celebrating this reality is as old as Christianity itself. Well, when one of the church fathers described how the early Christians used to receive communion, he said that they stretched out their hands like a throne to receive the Lord. So let's open the gates, lift up our voices, and with our hands prepare a throne that the King of Glory may come in. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.